You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
When I was younger, I lived in a neighborhood, well, I told you about where I grew up in Delaware last week, and we had developments, and our development was connected to another development, which is connected to another development. And one of the rules when I was young, when I was, you know, I don't know, 8, something like that, 10, world was a different place back then, I suppose. But one of the rules was that I was not allowed to really leave my street. I could ride my bike up and down the street. There was actually like a big grassy parkland next to our house, and across the street was a little other place with a bunch of trees. I could hang out there and do all that, but I wasn't allowed to leave the street. And on one particular day, I decided to completely disobey my parents. And got on my bike, and my friend and I, of course, it wasn't just me. I don't just like say, hey, I'm going to go and do that. But I was with a friend, and I rode my bike with my buddy, and we were riding along, and I was like way back in the neighborhood. And as I was back there, this thing happened that was kind of awkward. I was riding my bike down the street, and coming towards me, and I guess in my mind, it was like Cruella de Vil, you know, with the crazy hair and the crazy eyes. And there was a car coming towards me. And this car was after me. Most likely they were just driving down the side of the street and probably a good, you know, few feet away from me. But to me, they were after me. And so suddenly, while I'm riding my bike in the part of the neighborhood that I wasn't supposed to be with my buddy, I swerved to get away from this car that was going to take me out. And again, it was probably like way over there at this point. But in the process of swerving my bike, I swerved it in right into a nice car parked there and stuck my handlebar through the window, shattering it. And actually, my hand was on the handlebar. I'm like tough like that, you know, like a Hulk and kind of crazy Superman going on here. So I was able to go through and not even hurt myself. But I stuck my handlebar through the windshield of, or not the windshield, the side window of this car, shattering it completely. And of course, it was a sound of, you know. And at that point, the car had gone on that was trying to get me, and so they were gone. And my friend, hearing the sound and seeing what had happened, has gone too. He left me behind. And so I'm here, and my first thought is, my only thought, I wouldn't say first thought, because I didn't have any good thoughts in this whole process. It is, oops, time to go. And so I get on my bike and start pedaling it away. And I don't know what the deal was, but like somebody inside from that house said, hey, you kid, what are you doing? And stopped me. And I'm like, I'm so sorry. I broke the car. It was going to kill me and it take me out. And it was going to get me when it came. And I just smashed my little purpose. And I bawled like crazy. And that was hard because you felt really bad for this person who you broke their window in their car. But the really hard part was I had to tell my parents and, you know, get in touch with my dad. You know, are your parents, do you live on this street? No, I don't live on this street. I actually live like 6 streets over that I wasn't even supposed to leave. Well, what's your phone number? And, you know, 731-4705. Call in, hey. Hi, Mr. Fitch. Yes? Your son, Sean. I'm sorry, Daddy. Anyway, it was just it was a really awkward thing. And of course, not that car would have tracked me down in another street, on my own street, because I'm sure it would have, because Cruella de Vil wanted to take me out. But at least if I was on my own street, I was obeying my parents, and it would have been an accident. But somehow, this accident, when I'm disobeying my parents, was a huge deal. And we did not have a lot of money growing up as a family at all. My parents did not have the money to go out and buy a new window for this car, which happened to be a fairly nice car, too. And I couldn't hit the car that had duct tape on the window. I had to hit the nice one. And so we had to go, and I remember my dad, like, my dad would not, this is good parenting stuff, I guess. My dad wouldn't just go and buy it. I had to go with him. And we found out that we could nowhere near afford a new window, so we had to go to a junkyard and find one. And I had to help him and climb the pile of cars, which was kind of cool. But get the window, we had to take it out and go over and install it. And there was supposed to be a yard sale. There was a yard sale in our neighborhood that day, and I always loved yard sale day because you could go around and look at all the stuff and all our friends were right. It was a fun day, but I got to miss it because I had to go to the junkyard and get a window because I disobeyed my parents, because I didn't do the right thing. And that was a horrible day for me. It was a bad, bad day because, you know, and all going through my mind was, if I had just done the right thing, and I kept saying to my parents, please forgive me, I'm sorry, I didn't do it on purpose, and, you know, and they forgave me, but it was really hard. And so this morning, I want to talk about something, but before I do, I've already started talking about something, you know me, I always talk, but I want you, in your family groups there, your kids are with you today, let me say this before I ask the question. This isn't true confessions time. Like, you don't have to, like, share something here that nobody knew about. Like, if you want to do that, that's fine. You know, and if parents, if you need to go in the foyer and have a little talk with your kids after this, you're certainly welcome to. But what I want to know is with your family or the people around you, just share a time where you did something that was really wrong. And again, maybe share something that everybody knows about so we're all like, oh yeah, I remember that time and that was pretty rough. Don't be like, yeah, I didn't tell you about this, but I shot a man in cold blood. Like, if you need to share that, that's cool. Again, you'll have some time. You can go in the foyer right now to deal with that. We have some people representing law enforcement in the building right now that can help you out if that's necessary. But just take a minute and just kind of relive some of those grand old times when you did something really wrong, and so just share that. Maybe parents, you could share with your kids, well, when I was little, I did this. So just take a few minutes right now out loud to discuss when is a time that you did something that was really wrong, and how did it make you feel when you did that? So go. Okay, well, good. I hear some good discussion. I know it's kind of lagging, and we need to keep going because, you know, I have this tendency to just talk way too long. So you don't have that privilege. I've got the mic. So, first of all, if anything came out right now, we're all going to close our eyes on the count of five. And then if you need to slip out real quick to deal with something, you can. But we're only just going to blink. So one, two, three, four, five, blink. Okay, good. Hopefully you made it out and we're able to... actually, you slap him when he closes his eyes. What's wrong? Well, that's okay, Brian, because this morning, I want to say that whatever your past, whatever you're in, Jesus was born to save us from sin. We've been going through this series, looking at Matthew and some different things. And I wanted us to relive some of the hard times, some of the bad, not hard times, but the bad things that we did. And sometimes, like in my situation, I thought, man, there is no way I'm getting out of this. There is no way that this is going to be, my parents are not going to forgive me for this. I mean, that was a lot of money. I tried to hide it by trying to ride my bike away. I was way off of the street. It was a bad time for me. And here's the thing. Some of you, as kids, but also as adults, have done some things. Sorry, my microphone is like pulling my ear off. Have done some things and wondered, I don't know if I could ever be forgiven for that. I don't know if anybody could ever forgive me for what I've done. Because what I've done, in my mind, is so huge, so drastic, so incredibly awful, there's no way I could be forgiven. And I want to, as we wrap up this series, The Many Jacked Up Generations in Jesus' Genealogy, A Christmas Tale, I want to talk about this idea of whatever your past, whatever you're in right now, Jesus was born to save us from sin. That's what Christmas is all about. Matthew is setting up, and again, it's online. If you haven't heard the very first week of this series called A Tale of Pain and Promise, but the very first week sets up this whole idea of the genealogy. But I will try to review quickly. Basically, a genealogy was used to tell people about a family tree. The line, that's what a family tree, a genealogy, the same thing. The line of someone that deserved to be king. And so Matthew is making this list explaining why Jesus is the rightful king of Israel. Why he belongs to be the one that is called the Messiah or Christ. And we're going to talk more about that tonight. But that word means the coming one. And so Matthew is sharing this line. He says, look, to everybody that's Jewish, because Matthew was Jewish, writing to Jewish people and said, look, I know you're waiting for a Messiah. I know you're waiting for the Christ to come. Well, I want you to know that Jesus, he is the man. He is the one we've been waiting for, and let me show you why. And so he starts all the way back with Abraham, who was the promise, the one that was given the promise by God. And we've talked about that over, you know, year and last months and stuff. But he starts at Abraham and works his way all the way down to Joseph, who is Jesus' dad. And so the last few weeks, we've been looking at different characters during this genealogy. And again, as the video said, in a genealogy, You would use the best stories. You would include the people that did things the best way, and you would leave out those ugly stories. You know, crazy Uncle Willie didn't always show up in a genealogy because no one wanted to talk about him. But you would hear about, you know, outstanding Oliver, who ended up being the president of the world or something like that. You would include him because, like, yeah, I'm related to him. And so a genealogy would do that. But Matthew, when he's writing a genealogy for the King of Kings, for the one who would be the king of the world, of the universe, who of everything, essentially, instead of leaving out the bad parts, he actually includes some things that aren't good. And we talked about the very first week, he talks about Joseph and his brothers and brings the whole story of how they sold him into slavery and how awful that whole thing was for them. And then we talked a couple weeks ago, a week after that, about Rahab. And he didn't have to include Rahab, but he included Rahab to talk about how God, you know, worked through her label. And no matter her label, you know, God was able to work. And then last week we looked at Ruth, and he includes Ruth in here. And Ruth, she wasn't even an Israelite. She wasn't even Jewish. She was an outsider, and yet God used her to be a part of this line. So we're going to continue this idea. And looking at Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 5, this is what we looked at last week. Salmon was the father of Boaz, or actually 2 weeks ago. Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. And again, that's 2 weeks ago. It's online, mc3church.org. You can download and listen to it or listen to it right there. And then we talked about last week, Boaz was the father of Obed. And Boaz's wife was an outsider named Ruth, was a lady who was a Moabite. She wasn't even from Israel. And they both, Boaz and Ruth, had a son named Obed. And Obed had a son named Jesse. And Jesse had a son named his name was David. But he became the king. And David was the first true king of Israel. Saul was the king before that, but David was the one that God chose and said, look, this is going to be, he's going to be the man. He's going to be the king of all Israel. He's going to be the first. And today, even in Jewish history, he is the most prominent king. And if you see the symbol, the star, that we often see to represent Judaism, is called the Star of David, because David was the king. He was the great ultimate king, and so the Jews were waiting for the permanent king. And we talked about this before, and I'll just kind of quickly summarize that David was given a promise by God, and he says that your kingdom will reign forever. That I'm making a promise to you that a descendant of yours will sit on the throne of Israel forever and ever, and he shall reign forever and ever. There's a reason that comes in there. That promise was made to David. He said, David, you're a man after my own heart. David, God called him that. He said, you know, he's just like, hey, you're a nice guy. He's like, you're a man after my own heart, and I'm making a promise. It was a covenant that God made that didn't require David to do anything. He said, I'm doing this, David, that your kingdom will reign forever, and peace will come because of this descendant of yours. And so David, of course, thought it was his son, which didn't quite turn out to be the case. But all that to say that God made this promise to David, okay? That's a pretty significant promise. I mean, if God spoke to you and said, look, Jason, you're the man. You're pretty much awesome in everything you do, and you love Jesus with everything you've got. So someday one of your kids is going to be in charge of everything. All right, and I'm going to do that. You know, that's quite an honor, you know, to have God say that to you. And so God said this to David and said, look, you're going to have a descendant that's going to reign forever. You're going to be the first true king of Israel. I mean, this is big stuff, okay? This isn't just like, okay. He's the king of Israel. And so you read about Jesse, who is the father of King David. And again, Ruth was the great-grandmother of David. And that's pretty significant. And so we love the story of David. David is such a good guy, you know, he killed Goliath, threw the stone, you know, I don't know why he did that. He was like dancing. But he danced, and that's probably why Goliath was like, what's going on here? And I got hit in the head, and the cool part about the story is that, you know, he hit him with a rock, and that didn't kill him, because what really killed him is when David took out the sword and cut off his head! That was awesome. So we don't share that part, but he picked up his head and said, look, you know, I did it. But anyway, so David killed Goliath. David did some other incredible things. He led the people into battle. He did some pretty impressive things in his life. And so that's all good. And so we read, Jesse was the father of King David. And every good Jewish person is like, yeah, King David, he's the man. We love him. Oh, he's so awesome. Oh, that was so good. And they start singing songs and holding up candles or lighters or things like that. But then Matthew goes on. And he says, David was the father of Solomon. And I'm like, yeah, Solomon, wisest man who ever lived. We did a series in last February and March called Life Stinks, which is a whole two-month series going through the book of Ecclesiastes written by Solomon. The wisest man who ever lived. He was the richest man who ever lived. He had it all. Solomon is a great story. We love it. Yeah, David's son, Solomon. Awesome, awesome, cool, cool. And then Matthew keeps putting his foot right into it. I said a lot there. He says, the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Now, let me explain. Solomon's mom, her name was Bathsheba. Okay? Her name was Bathsheba. And Bathsheba, and we'll talk about, well, I'll explain the whole story about what happened here. But Matthew could have even just, he didn't have to put his mother in there. There's no reason. When you trace genealogy, it comes through the line of the male. Okay, but instead, he decides to put his mother in there. And he could have said his mother is Bathsheba. And that would be nice. You're like, yeah, we know Bathsheba. She's nice. She takes baths in Sheba. I don't know. But instead of calling her Bathsheba, he says whose mother had been Uriah's wife. And as we'll see in a minute here, Matthew did this because he was trying to bring up an ugly, ugly side of David's life. So that everyone would understand that this ugly thing that David did was still used by God. So let's look at what this ugly thing that David did. If you have your Bible, you can go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. Or you can go to YouVersion, click on 2 Samuel, tap 11, tap 1, or you can search. Anyway, 2 Samuel chapter 11. So I want to tell you, I'm going to summarize this kind of, just talking about David's bad year. So, David, up to this point, things have been pretty good. His life was good. He killed Goliath. He was the king now. The people loved him. You know, there was a whole battle between him and Saul where people were like, Saul has slain his thousands, but David is tens of thousands. You know, Saul is pretty cool, but we love David. And they couldn't wait for David to finally become king. So David is king. He is the king. And they said that he and his son Solomon, when they led, that was the largest that the kingdom ever had been. And actually got smaller after that from some other attacks from outside nations. But it was the heyday. It was the sweet time. I mean, it was the perfect era. And so, like, when you think about the perfect time when you lived, you know, maybe it was like, I loved junior high and zits. That was awesome. But maybe you think back, like, remember the good old days when? This is, when you're talking about Israel, this is when they're thinking to. Remember the good old days when King David ruled? And so things were good, and so everything was pretty good. And then David, well, let's just read it. In verse 1, it says, in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. You see, at this time of year, the kings would go off to war. It was time for battle. The spring was the time to go and conquer the lands that God had promised them for whatever. And for whatever reason, David, when he was supposed to be out serving as king, leading his troops, it says he stayed behind. Joab, you go and do it. And poor Joab, man. We already talked about him at the end of Declaration with David taking the census. Like, he has to put up with a lot from David. But he says, Joab, go ahead out. I'm going to stay behind. So first of all, David should have already been out there. And so the first major thing, I mean, if you look at this, it plays just like some great tabloid. Okay, the first thing was adultery. Adultery, you want to put that on the headline. The king, we're talking about the king of Israel. We're talking about, you know, in modern context, something about the president or the chief of the United Nations. I don't know. But it was a big deal. And so adultery was the first thing. And so David was supposed to be out at war. And it says, one evening, David got up from his bed and walked around the roof of his palace. That's what you do. Palace high, roof high. It was at a high spot, and he could see the whole nation down there. I guess the whole city down below him. And he was walking around the roof. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. This was added in there. And he said he saw the woman bathing, and he sent someone to find out about her. So he says, like, wow. And by the way, David is married to a lady named Michael. I know that doesn't sound like a lady's name, but that was her name. He was married, he says, look, you know, he's talking to one of his servants, says, look, see that lady down there? I want you to go tell me about her. And the servant says, King David, you know, Your Excellency, sir, isn't she the wife of Uriah, the Hittite, the guy who's out serving in your army? You know, basically saying, David, danger, she's married, she's Uriah's wife. Uriah is one of your great generals. That's who you're asking me about? That married woman down there who's married to Uriah? And then it says, David essentially ignored it and sent messengers to get her. She came to him and he slept with her. So this married woman slept with this married man and the king. And we don't know what her involvement was, but he was the king. He was the law. He could have just said, you have to do this. And so the servant warned him. He sleeps with this married woman as a married man. And there's a little parenthetical statement there. She had purified herself from her uncleanliness, her uncleanness. And in Jewish law, and I realize that there's lots of youngers in the room, so you're going to have to translate through the, you follow me, adults? All right. Jewish law required that when a woman had a time of uncleanliness, they needed to go out and purify themselves ritually. It was just a thing to say that, you know, in God's presence, you needed to be clean. And so there was actually a process where they would go outside of the camp and wash. And it was just, I don't want to get into all the detail about it, but essentially that's what they did. And when that happened, everybody knew what was going on. Okay? Everybody knew, oh, it's that time. Follow me? And so at this point, if you know anything about human biology, everybody in the village, everybody in the city that knew that knew Bathsheba, knew that, oh, she had just come back from purifying herself. Okay? Tracking with me? And now David, just after this point, says, bring her to me. And, oh, what happened? She got pregnant. And see, the problem is everybody in that city knew that she had just purified herself. So that means some things. Uriah was out fighting. Following me? So how could that happen? If she just had her time of purification and Uriah's been out fighting, something's amiss here. So David sleeps with this woman and she gets pregnant. She's going to have a baby. And so she sends word to David and says, look, I'm pregnant. So David, being the wonderful king that he is, moves on to the next phase of this wonderful tabloid story into deception. And so David's like, this is not good. Okay, I'm the king. I'm a man after God's own heart. I mean, I've broken one commandment already, so let's add about six more to it. He brings Uriah, he says to Joab, look, bring Uriah, bring him back into town here. Send him back to me. And so Uriah comes back and David says, look, buddy, dude, you've been fighting so hard. Why don't you just, he says, go home and wash your feet. And that's just a phrase for go home and relax. Just take some time off, man. You deserve it, Uriah, because you are a good guy. So he says, Uriah, go home and just spend time with your wife, your kid, you know, all that. And he's obviously trying to make it look like that baby is not David's, but Uriah's. But Uriah is a more upright, a more righteous, a more good, a gooder person than David. And he says, I can't spend time at home relaxing when the army is out fighting and I'm part of that army. When they're there and the ark is there and people are dying, I can't spend time back here as a soldier and just relax with my wife. And so he says he refused. He didn't even go to his home. It says he slept with the servants of the king, spent the night there. And so the next day, David's like, oh, Uriah, what do you mean you didn't go back with your wife and your family? You should have done that. And Uriah says, no, I couldn't do that. And David says, well, look, Why don't you just stay another night? Just take another night. You know what? Take another. Why don't you come to my place for dinner? Okay? Come and hang out with me for the evening, and then you can go back home to your family and spend some time with your wife washing your feet. And so it says that night David had him over, and Uriah's like, okay. So he comes over for dinner, and David just starts soaking him up. He gives him more and more and more and more till he is drunk. He gets him drunk, gets Uriah drunk, and says, okay, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to get him drunk, because when you're drunk, you don't have control over yourself, and you don't always make wise decisions. So maybe if I do that, then he'll do something. He'll go back with his family and with his wife, and the problem will be solved. And it says that even that night, Uriah refused to go to his home because the people were out there. So the deception didn't work. He tried that. It didn't work. So now David just goes on to straight murder. Adultery, deception, yeah, it's all part of the deal. You know, he's just the king of Israel. He's just the one that is a man after God's own heart. And so he goes on to murder, and he says to Joab, poor stinking Joab. Poor Joab, such a good guy. He says, Joab, here's what I want you to do. Uriah is coming back to you. Actually, he gave the note to Uriah, which is just cruel. He says, look, Uriah, take this note back to Joab and give it to him. Joab is the general, the commander of the army, which, by the way, David should have been, but he wasn't there. So he says to Joab, he says, look, you're the commander of the army. I want you to put Uriah at the front of the battle lines, okay? Put him where the fighting is the fiercest. Put him, have him storm the beaches. I want him right at the front where it's really tough. And he says, once he's up there, I want you guys just to pull back so that Uriah dies. So essentially David says, look, Joab, we're going to make it look like he accidentally died in battle. So Joab, put him in the front of the lines where the fighting is worst. Worst? Fighting is the worst. Bad. They just put him up there and then pull back so that he just gets killed. And so, so Joab did that. And here's the deal. Uriah was killed. But in the process of this, because of the way David set it up and because he's got such good soldiers fighting for him, nobody was willing, especially that front line, was willing just to say, okay, see you, Uriah. Have a good day. It's that they all fought alongside of Uriah, and not just Uriah, but a bunch of David's best soldiers were killed. All because David wanted to cover up his sin. So you've got murder, and that's what happened. And this guy comes back and reports back to David. Joab sends him back and says, look, let David know that we lost a whole bunch of people in this battle. And when David gets really depressed and upset, just say, but Uriah the Hittite, he was killed. Which is just a weird twist. I don't know what Joab is thinking. Like, what is up with this guy? He's the king? And so the messenger goes back to David and says, look, all these people were killed, but so was Uriah. And David, hearing that Uriah is dead, is like, oh. And he responds, and this is just a little tidbit. He responds with cover-up. He covers it up. And he's like, look, tell Joab and the soldiers, essentially you're saying, these things happen. This is what happens. He says to the messenger, he says in verse 25, he said, don't let this upset you. The sword devours one as well as another. Press and attack the city and destroy it. He says, this is what happens. When you fight wars, people die. There's collateral damage. There's things that happen. Meanwhile, the issue was that David did this to cover up his sin. So now let's see what we got. We got some adultery, we've got lying, we've got murder, we've got deception. I mean, just the whole package here, David is doing this. And this is a man that was called a man after God's own heart. This is a man that God had made promises to him, and he kept going, though. And the last section of this would be what I would just call scandal. The headline of the tabloid, scandal. Because God says to Nathan, Nathan was a prophet, and a prophet was someone that spoke on behalf of God. And he says to Nathan, he says, God says to Nathan, Nathan, go to David. And I want you to go to David, and I want you to tell him this story. And basically, Nathan tells this story. And in the story, he says that there was a rich man. And this rich man had a whole bunch of sheep. And there's a whole bunch of them, tons of sheep. And one day, a visitor came in to meet him, and the rich man, instead of giving him one of his sheep, he went to this poor guy that just had one sheep, this one sheep that he loved, and he took the poor guy's sheep, slaughtered it, and gave it to his guest. And when David heard this story, David was furious. He said, what in the world? This man deserves to die. He needs to repay over and over and over for what he has done. This is horrendous. And Nathan utters these words, Nathan the prophet, that we use today, but in a different way. He says, David, you're the man. And he wasn't giving him props, like, holla, you know. He was saying, David, you're the one. This story is about you. God knows what you did. God knows that you took this man. He just had one wife. He was a poor man. He was a soldier on your behalf. You're the king. And you took his wife. You killed Uriah to cover it up. You lied about it. You made all of these things that you wanted to do just to get away from it. And so in the, David hears this story. Uriah says this to him. And David responds by confessing. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12, 13, it's going to be on the screen here. This is what David said. So then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. See, David realized at that moment how horrendous the things that he had done. How awful it was that there were like two commandments that he didn't break. There were things that he didn't do, and very few things that he didn't do wrong. The rest of it was just him sinning and doing things he shouldn't have done. He didn't just ride his bike six streets over, man. It was rough. He did some horrendous things. And his confession there says, I have sinned against the Lord. He fully expected to die because the law required, dude, just adultery was enough for someone else to be killed. Murder, all these things. You listed, David had this horrendous list of sins. And he says, I have sinned. And he threw himself at the mercy of God and said, I expect to die. He figured he was going to die. But then, and this is the cool thing, all these horrendous things that David did, Nathan responded and said to him, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. Despite all that David had done, despite the horrendous list of things, God said, I've taken away your sin. He says, it's okay. I have removed the things that you have done that are wrong. I have forgiven you. I have taken it away. Now, there were consequences to his sin. Nathan said, look, that son that Bathsheba has, he's going to die. And by the way, it says that David took Bathsheba to be his wife. Another wife, and that's a whole other story. But it said that the son that she has is going to die. But then he goes on to say in chapter 12, the son dies. There it goes. Verse 24 says, then David comforted his wife. He went to her and lay with her. She gave birth to a son, and they named him Solomon. Solomon, the next in line, was born to the woman that he committed adultery with, to the woman that he killed her husband, to the woman that David lied all sorts of ways about, killed not just her husband, but a whole bunch of other people just to cover up his stuff. And God says, look, I have taken away your sin. You're not going to die. And here's the deal. Solomon was next in line. Listen to this. I told you this series is based on a book called The Grace of God by Andy Stanley. And he talks about this. He says, if we were writing the third act of David's life, I'm sure we would write it much differently than it actually turned out. Perhaps the biggest difference in the two versions would involve the role of Bathsheba. In our version, she would probably be barren, unable to have kids the rest of her life as punishment for betraying her first husband and participating in the cover-up of his murder. Or perhaps grief over the loss of her child would drive her to suicide or a life of seclusion. Poetic justice, perhaps. She got what she deserved. But nothing like that actually happened. David and Bathsheba had a second child, a son. They named him Solomon. He followed his father as Israel's third king. As king, he led the nation into what is considered to be the golden age of Israel. He fulfilled his father's dream and built a temple. He is considered by many to be the wisest man who ever lived. And to top it all off, he is the author of 3 books of the Bible. Is that crazy? Apart from David's sin, Solomon would have never been born. One can argue that Solomon shouldn't have been born. One could argue, or I said that, but not only was he born, he was the son that God chose to carry on the legacy promised to his father David. That's grace. Undeserved, unmerited, unexpected, unexplainable, unbelievable grace. And so God became the ultimate promise keeper to one of history's greatest promise breakers. While the details of our lives may overlap very little with David's, there is one thing that we all have in common with him. We've all put God's grace to the test. We have all broken his law. We've been irresponsible with his blessing. We've confessed the sin only to turn right around and repeat it. It's those occasions when I begin to wonder, how many times? How many times can I expect God to forgive me for the same sin? All of us in our own ways have wondered, where does grace end and retribution begin? But if David's story is any indication, grace has no end. Because whatever your past, whatever you're in, Jesus was born to save us from sin. Whatever your past, whatever you're in, Jesus was born to save us from sin. No matter what has happened, no matter what you have done, God's grace will never run out for you. And so we're going to come back and look at Jesus, but I just want to take a few moments right now. The band is going to lead us in a couple of songs of worship just about this idea of God's grace and Jesus being born and how we're worthless, but yet God loves us. So as the lights go down, would you please stand up and sing with the band? Whatever your past, whatever you're in, Jesus was born to save us from sin. Obviously, David messed up. And God is good when there is nothing good in us. But we didn't talk about Jesus yet. David messed up huge. David, again, I honestly don't think anyone in this room has done things as awful as David. And as we read in that book, God's grace never runs out. And so you've got David doing these awful things and doing this terrible stuff. And Nathan says, David, you're the man. You're the one that did this. And David's response is, I have sinned. Man, I messed up. I messed up big. But Nathan's response on behalf of God was, the Lord has taken away your sin. You will not die. So I want to switch gears for a second, and we'll come back to David. But I want to look at the story of Matthew, the story that Matthew includes. Of course, he continues the genealogy after David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife, and talks about Solomon being the father of Rehoboam, and goes on and on and on. And after the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and he goes on and on and on, and it says, and Matthew was the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. And so this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, I need to say some things about this first. Is that today, obviously, we have a commitment, we have a ceremony, whether it's in a church before a pastor or a priest or a justice of the peace in a courthouse, something like that. We usually exchange things like rings and vows and all that. And there's a piece of paper that is signed that is called a marriage license. And in that culture, marriages were arranged. They were arranged by the parents. And there's a whole bunch of background to this and some reasons they did it. But the issue that you need to know is that when they were arranged, it was called a betrothal. A betrothal meant they weren't officially married, the ceremony hadn't happened, but for all intents and purposes, the law was passed. It was happening. I mean, it was for real. And so for someone to break that betrothal, even though it wasn't official, it was essentially called a divorce. And so here's the deal. You got Joseph, who is a good guy. He's a descendant of descendant of descendant of descendant of David, descendant of descendant of Abraham, all the way down, all those people we've talked about already. And Joseph was a descendant of all these people. He was in the line of the kings. And so he's with this woman, Mary. They're scheduled to be married, and they're young. They're probably mid-teens. I mean, things were different back then. And so Joseph finds out that his girlfriend, his soon-to-be-married woman, is pregnant. And the law says, the Jewish law says, if she's pregnant, she should be killed. She should be stoned for her sin. And Joseph, it says Joseph, he seemed to love Mary. He didn't want to expose her to public to disgrace. He didn't want her to, potentially be killed. So he was just going to quietly divorce her because she's pregnant and it wasn't his baby. And so it goes on. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, important there, these things matter, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. God is birthing a child in Mary. No other man, she didn't do anything wrong. This is God's thing. God is doing this. And there's all sorts of implications about that too, is that, that means that this baby being born, because God conceives it and not human beings, there is no sin nature, but we don't have time to go there. But that is why Jesus was without sin. It says, do not be afraid to take her home. What is conceived from the Holy Spirit? She will give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus. No other name but Jesus. Because he will save his people from their sins. The word Jesus is a Greek word that means the same thing as Joshua, which is a Hebrew word. So if your name is Joshua, then it's actually a root of the word Jesus. And what Joshua means is actually Yahshua, Yah, meaning Yahweh. And we've talked about this with Moses. That was God's name, capital L-O-R-D. Yah and Shua is to save. And so the name Joshua, Yahshua, means the Lord saves, God saves. Jesus means God saves. He says, Joseph, you're going to name this boy that is from God, you're going to call him Jesus. You're going to call him God saves because he is going to save his people from their sins. And we'll talk about this part tonight. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. O come, Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. So whatever your past, whatever you're in, Jesus was born to save us from sin. Jesus. Jesus Christ. God saves. He is the anointed one. The Messiah, the Christ, is the one that is coming that God saves. And he was born to save us from sin. Jesus was the final demonstration of all the things that David did to screw up. And God says, look, I have forgiven your sin. And ultimately that was done through Jesus. Because Jesus came to this earth, he was born, and you'll hear all about that this time of year. He was born in a trough for feeding. He was born with animals. Not a very nice place to be born. And he lived a perfect life. He was not born of a human. He wasn't the result of a male and a man and woman human being. He was conceived by God. He lived a sinless life. He did not deserve death. And yet he was the one that died for us. Because Jesus was born to save us from sin. Jesus came to this earth. Christmas, which we'll talk about in just a second, was all about Jesus being born. And the purpose was to save us from sin. So when you hear the word Jesus, I'm sounding like a preacher. When you hear Jesus, think about the fact that God saves. when you hear someone hit their thumb and say, Jesus Christ, even though that's not the way it's supposed to be used, God saves. Even the person that used his name inappropriately. Jesus was born to save us from sin. David sinned royally. David screwed up huge. And God says, I have removed your sin. Jesus, when he was born, lived the perfect life. And he died on a cross because the Bible says in multiple places that the result of our sin is death. Because of our sin, we are separated from God. We have to die. There's nothing we can do about it. Something has to die. In the Old Testament, they would kill animals to take their place. And even the Hebrews talks about how that didn't even work. It wasn't enough. It was kind of a temporary thing. We needed something to die for our sin once and for all. It was either going to be you and me or someone that could die in our place. And that's what Jesus was all about. That's what Christmas is all about. Jesus' mission, he came to this earth because he was to be born to die for us. To die on the cross for us. To take away our sin. See, when David committed adultery, when David murdered, when David lied, when he covered it all up, all of those sins, David deserved death. But Jesus died instead of David. And instead of us. Jesus died on the cross instead of our sins. So no matter what you've done, I talk to you guys. You talk to each other. We talk to people that say, oh, man, if only you knew my past, you wouldn't be talking to me much longer. And I want to say, I don't care. I don't care about your past. Oh, man, if you knew what I was in right now, what I'm going through, what I've done, what I'm doing, the sin that I'm caught up in right now, you would probably ask me to leave your church because I'm not good enough. It doesn't matter because Jesus came to take away your sin. Jesus was born to save us from sin. Interesting little tidbit for you to know. The word Christmas comes from a Latin word, obviously Christ, meaning anointed one, Messiah. And Mass is from a Latin root that refers to Mass, and perhaps, if you know, Catholic background, Mass, but actually has roots prior to the Catholic Mass. It was a word for dismissal. The Mass was a shortened form of dismissal. When you were dismissed, you were sent off to do something. And so dismissal had this whole idea, the Mass had an idea of a mission that when you were dismissed, when there was Mass, you were set up for a mission. You were set to go. And Christmas was all about the mission of the Messiah. The mission of the Christ, of Jesus. And so when we celebrate Christmas, it's all about God's mission. And his mission was, and the angel told Joseph, why was Jesus sent here? He was sent here to, talk to me. He was sent to save us from, that's what the angel said. We say this story all the time. Charlie Brown, Linus, they tell the story. We know the story. Jesus was sent to save us from sin. That's the point. That was Christ's mission. That is why he was here. And so no matter what you have done, here's where it is. If you go through Christmas, and we love family time. We love presents. I got an awesome new Kindle already. Teaching from it, looking cool. If we think Christmas is about the lights or the food, and I feel like this is like, oh, here's a churchy sermon. But you know what I mean? It's not about that. It's about Jesus coming to save us from sin. And we've added things. We give gifts because the wise men gave gifts. And we'll talk about that tonight a little bit. But it's about Jesus' mission to save. And so if you walk out of here, if you go through this Christmas season and miss that, you have missed that Jesus came to save you from sin. You can't save yourself. You can't do it on your own. Jesus came to save you from sin. He died. He was perfect. So he died the sinful life. He died our sinful death and gave us his perfection. We sing a song called The Beautiful Exchange, and that's what it is. Jesus says, look, I'm going to die for your sin. And I'm going to give you my perfection. Because only when we're holy, that's another word for it, when we're set apart, when we're perfect, can we be in God's presence. So death, for those people that have not, and do what we're about to talk about here, death is not a good thing because you're separated from God. But Jesus came to bring us in connection with the Father. He says, look, you can't do it on your own. I'm going to do it for you. And so if this is missing, let's look at David for a second. There's some things that you need to do. If you're like, man, but my past was so bad. Those things that I've done have been so horrendous. You don't know. This is what I want you to do. The first thing is you need to get real. I have a water bottle around here somewhere. Did you take my water bottle, Kirk? Thank you. First thing you need to do is get real. You need to realize that, and maybe this isn't a hard thing, but you need to realize that you're a sinner. You do bad things. You think bad things. You're all horrible. So am I. We're bad people. And that's the first step. That's the issue here. And you look at David's life all through, well, specifically just David's bad year there in 2 Samuel 11. I mean, the adultery, the lies, the murder, all of that. You need to realize that the stuff that you do is wrong. And for many of us, that's not hard. But there's some people who are like, no, I'm good enough. No, you're not. You're not. Just one little bit. Just one little thing just causes that separation from God. So you need to get real and acknowledge your sin. Romans chapter 3, Paul writes a letter to the church in Rome. And he says, look, guys, man, everybody sins. We all sin. We all fall short of God's glory. We're all not good enough. And you can do good things, and I've shared this before with you, but, you know, no matter how good of a jumper you are, okay, even if we brought in an Olympic long jumper or broad jumper or triple jumper, which is just fun to watch because they look so dumb, but sorry if you're a triple jumper, but if we brought in an Olympic champion jumper, okay, you might be able to jump pretty far. They might even be able to jump much further, but they're not going to be able to jump from New Jersey to England. They can't. World champion jumper. Come on, they're the best there is. It's still not enough, and that's the issue with our sin. We need to get real about our sin and say, look, yes, I am a sinner. I do things that are wrong. And that's a first step. And then we need to do what David did. The next step was come clean. We need to come clean. David, and here's the deal. Here's the transition in that whole story. David doing horrendous things, Nathan pointing it out and saying, David, you're the man. You're the guy that did all this stuff. And David's response was, I have sinned against the Lord. I have done this thing. He confessed it. He said, yes, God, this has been wrong. What I've done is wrong. And that's what we need to do. If you want to see what Christmas is all about, if you want to experience what Christ's birth, Jesus coming to save us from sin, you've got to do that. You've got to come clean and say, God, these things are wrong. I messed up. And in that confession, you know, he said, I'm at God's mercy. I probably deserve to die. God, I sinned. Help me. I know I don't deserve anything. And so he humbled himself and said, I've sinned against the Lord. He came clean with his sin. And the third thing you need to do is trust Jesus. See, for David, he did all these horrendous things. He said, God, I've sinned against you. He's confessed it. He came clean. And then the next step was that he had to believe that God would truly do what he said through Nathan. And in the, verse that was. He says, the Lord has taken away your sin. You're not going to die. That's the last step for this. You need to recognize your sin. You need to get real about it. You need to come clean and confess it to God and say, God, I am hopeless without you. I am helpless without you. I can jump far, but I can't jump to England. I can be good, but I'm just not good enough. That's this whole coming clean idea. And then we need to throw ourselves on God's mercy and say, look, Jesus, you came, you died for me. And I believe that you're going to save me, that you're going to get me into the presence of God. That's enough. And I don't know where you're from. I don't know your background. I don't care what you've done. Again, whatever your past, whatever you're in, Jesus was born to save us from sin. But that's it. You just need to believe. Don't think that you're here saying, yeah, I want God. I want this Jesus thing. I've done a lot of bad things. So I'm going to give more money next week in the offering. And we'll say, well, we're not meeting next week, so sorry. But in 2 weeks, you know, giving isn't going to get you closer to God. being gooder isn't going to get you closer to God. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. My heart will sing no other name. Jesus. And so you need to get real, come clean, and trust Jesus. And that's it. And then at that moment, that point, when you say, God, I have faith, I believe that you are taking away my sin, that you have taken away my sin. The Bible says we will be saved. We use that word all the time. Saved from what? Saved from hell, which is horrible. We will be saved and given new life. We'll have new birth. We'll be fresh. We'll be clean. You know, maybe we're still going to be doing stuff that's wrong, but God sees a clean heart. And that's how God can look at a man like David who has done all these horrendous things, who he promised some amazing things to him. And even though when we probably, as we read, you know, if we were going to write the story, we would have said, no way, David, you had your shot, you blew it. But God says, no. God says, I love you. I accept you. And so David could be called a man after God's own heart because God was the one that purified his heart. But it was David's act of saying, God, I've sinned, confessing that to him and just trusting that he would save him. This is a tale of sin and salvation. Jesus was born to save us from sin. And that's a decision you need to make. I cannot force you to make it. Kids, your parents can't tell you to do it. And I'm sounding churchy, but it's the best decision. It's the best decision you'll ever make. Because that's the only way that your sin can be removed. It's through Jesus. Jesus was born for that reason. Jesus, Yahweh saves. The Lord saves. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much. I thank you that we can celebrate Jesus. That we can look at the lives of these last 4 weeks of these people that were screw-ups and they didn't belong and they went through horrible times and just nothing about their stories, God, would have allowed them, would have deserved to be a part of your line, the line of Jesus, the King. But I thank you so much, God, for using Matthew, who himself was a cheater, a tax collector, who included them to show that your grace goes beyond. And I pray for each person in this room, God, help us to come to that point where we get real about our sin, where we realize that we fall short, that we're not good enough, that we may come clean, God, and confess to you that we're helpless without you. And that, God, we would trust you. We would trust Jesus and his death on the cross to take away our sin so that we will not die eternally. So that we can spend forever with you. May Christmas, may the mission of Christ, may the fact that Jesus saves ring through our hearts. And may we not walk out of here, God, without thinking through this and making the decision to follow Jesus, to believe that you died for our sins. Thank you for all that you've done, God. In Jesus' name, amen.